All right, welcome back. I'm telling you, it's been a day, and we were just experiencing technical difficulties, but we are grateful for guys that God has equipped to figure that stuff out very rapidly, and so we're grateful for that. Thank you for sticking with us. We should be good to go now for the remainder of the evening, but it's just another evidence that the enemy will do anything he can to bring disruption and those kinds of things to what God's trying to get across. And one thing that we need to understand is how to study the Scriptures. It's much more than just sitting down with your Bible and a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or whatever and just reading through the Scriptures. That's good in and of itself. That is good. But that's not studying the Bible. That's not studying the Bible. I want to read a passage for you tonight out of Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 13. I pray and trust that you have your Bibles there at home with you so that you can follow along in a notebook and a pencil or pen and notepad that you can write some things down on and study them. That's all part of studying God's Word. And so in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 13, it says, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Just those weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing,' yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught." It's an interesting passage of Scripture. And, you know, we're not going to be able to tear it completely apart and really look at it. But there are three main points in these verses that I feel like we need to address here tonight. Point number one is precept upon precept. Well, what even is a precept? Now, if we were having regular church where the seats were full of people, and I would stop right here and say, "Listen, what is a precept?" And I would try and pull that information out, but I can't do that. So I got to ask you tonight, in your notepad there, with your pencil or your pen, write down what you think a precept is. I'm going to tell you what a precept is, but I want you to use your brains and I want you to think. I want to challenge you. So a precept is literally an established fact of God's Word. A precept is an established fact of God's Word. For example, all have sinned. That's a precept. All have sinned. There's no question. All have sinned. Here's another one. God is love. That is without question. We know that God is in fact love. Here's one. Jesus has risen. We base our entire faith on that fact that Jesus has risen. We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. And I'm telling you, the entirety of the Christian faith is based on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the grave, and in so doing, defeated death, hell, and the grave. And scripturally, the Bible says that because of all of that, he is today seated at the right hand of God, and he is making intercession on your behalf and mine. Thank God for that. Amen. If you've had a day like what I've had today, you're grateful that You have an advocate with the Father. Now I'm just telling you, you should be grateful that you have an advocate with the Father, because the enemy is down here roaming around seeking whom he may devour or distract or destroy. And in light of all of that, he's just wreaking havoc wherever he can. But Jesus is saying, Father, he's washed in my blood. Father, I have washed him. His sins are forgiven. That grace is covering him. Love covers the multitude. I mean, Jesus is up there, and he's our advocate with the Father. So a precept is an established fact of God's Word. And listen, an established fact of God's Word is this, that if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, we shall be saved. That is a precept of God's Word. Amen? Number one, precept upon precept. Number two, line upon line. What does that mean? Line upon line. What are we trying to establish here? Well, what a line upon line is literally the systematic storyline of Scripture that ties the established facts of God together. Amen. The systematic storyline of Scripture ties the established facts, which are all of sin, God is love, Jesus is risen, those kinds of things. It ties them all together. It brings connectivity. It brings completion. How about this one? Here a little, there a little. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever just pondered? What in the world are they talking about? Here a little, there a little. Well, here a little, there a little is the use of the foundational facts of Scripture to understand the other portions of Scripture. So if you're reading through God's Word and you come to a place where you don't understand, go back and look at the foundational points of Scripture, and see how it ties together with that line upon line and then precept upon precept. And you will be able to figure those things out. See, we have to understand that the New Testament is contained in the Old Testament prophetically. Do you understand that? Church, we have to understand that tonight. That the New Testament is contained in the Old Testament prophetically, and that the Old Testament is explained in the New Testament relationally. Relationally. All right? So let's look at this. So because the Bible is inspired, you and I need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. Amen? We need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand it. Now, there are things that you might perceive and you might have some basic understanding, but to get the root and the depth and those kinds of things, you got to have the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at this. A man without the Spirit does not understand the things that come from God. You just can't. The man without the Spirit does not understand the things that come from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, this is what it says. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There are things in the Word of God that you just aren't going to understand just in the natural, because they are spiritually discerned. Just as a tone-deaf person can't really appreciate fine music fully, the person who rejects God can't understand God's beautiful message. Listen, before I got saved, God's Word and God's message and salvation and all that kind of stuff, it was really just foolishness to me. Because it didn't make sense to me. You know why? Because I hadn't experienced. I hadn't had an experience with the Lord at that point. with the lines of communication broken, a person is literally not able to hear what God is saying to him or her. So Paul highlights these truths about non-believers. Number one, non-believers can't understand these truths. You know why a non-believer can't understand them? Because they're not, they can't spiritually discern them because they're not spirit-filled. They're not, they don't have even a portion of the Holy Spirit because they've not been saved. So they can't understand these truths. Number two, the spiritual truths all sound foolish to them. How many of you agree that before you got saved, if you could look back that far, before you got saved, that, you know, whoever is trying to tell you about Jesus, it was just nonsense to you. It was just so much talk. It just sounds foolish. And number three, Paul highlights these truths about non-believers. They don't have the Spirit. I'm telling you, without the Spirit, you can't have any of this. You just can't. Unbelievers simply cannot comprehend Christ's work on the cross. They can't see the beauty and the compassion of God's divine plan or desire to know God at all. Why? Goes right back. They don't have the Spirit. The Spirit of God is what draws us to the altar. The Spirit of God, when we get in the presence of God, when if you're trying to lead somebody to Jesus, and you obviously are a Christian, you've got the Spirit and the presence of God abiding in you. So the presence of God is there, and it's the Spirit and the presence of God when you're communicating with another individual about, listen, man, you need to get saved. You need to give your life to Jesus. The Spirit of God that is in you is drawing that person, trying to draw that person into a relationship that you have with Jesus. That's just how it works. These truths are spiritually discerned. So what does it mean to discern? I mean, remember, I'm not just preaching to you tonight. This is Bible study, and so we're going to stop, and we're going to look, and we're going to chew some things up. What have you stopped and asked yourself? What does it mean that these truths are spiritually discerned? What does it mean to discern? Well, I'll tell you. To discern means to examine and scrutinize. To examine and to scrutinize. I mean, you got to get in there and you got to look. You need to get a good Bible. You need to get a concordance, and you need to follow chapter and verse references back and forth. It'll take you all over the Bible just running down one word. You just be everywhere. But when you get done, you'll go, man, that was cool. That was neat. See, all these mysteries remain as mere foolishness to the unsaved because the ability to comprehend, literally the ability to love and glory in these realities comes directly from the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't comprehend. Listen, before I was saved, I thought I knew how to love. But you know what I found out? Most of the love that I was loving was me-based. It was all about me. I'm going to love you, but what am I going to get out of it? Amen? I mean, but when we understand how to love the way Jesus loves and those kinds of things, we have to recognize that it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? The great theologian Charles Finney said this. He said that the unspiritual are out of court as religious critics. They are deaf men judging music. Listen, I don't probably have to explain that to you. That's pretty plain. I mean, that's pretty plain. All right, Number one, A, we looked at the man without the Spirit does not understand the things that come from God. B, the Holy Spirit will teach us and help us to remember. If you've been in church with me very long or been watching very long on the live feed, you've probably heard me say that, you know, we need to memorize Scripture, but more importantly than memorizing Scriptures, we need to read and study the Scripture. And when you get in a situation where you need Scripture, I'll tell you what will happen. The Holy Spirit will just well up inside of you and you'll have the Scripture. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit will teach us and help us to remember. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14 and verse 26. I love this. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Maybe you're saying, well, Jesus hasn't said anything to me. Well, if He hasn't said anything to you, maybe it's because you've not read His Word. Because if you're reading His Word, He's speaking to you. And it's those things that He will bring to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit would be sent by both the Father and the Son. And in my name means that the Spirit comes in the Son's name, the name of Jesus Christ, and thereby brings the Son's presence to the disciples. Remember what I said just a few moments ago. When you're witnessing to somebody, one-on-one, mano-a-mano, you're speaking one-on-one, you have the Spirit and the presence of God in you. That person, that non-believer, doesn't have it. But the Spirit in you, because you have the Spirit and the presence of the Son in you by way of the Holy Spirit, He is what will draw that person into a relationship with Jesus. Amen? So the Holy Spirit, it brings the Son's presence to you and I and to the disciples. So as Jesus represented the Father, the Spirit represents the Son. The Spirit would continue for Jesus the ministry of teaching. Okay? The Holy Spirit would continue on Jesus' behalf the ministry of teaching. The Spirit would also remind the disciples of what it was that Jesus taught. Can you just imagine for a moment spending 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, walking through the vineyards, the grape yard, you know, and the olive groves, and even like in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all those, you know, on the Sea of Galilee, and all through the region, everywhere Jesus went, and those disciples were there, and I've been to Israel, and you know, on the north end there of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was speaking to Peter, and He said, "Look, Peter, on this rock, you know, and there's a rock there, and it's on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And you know, can you imagine all the things that Jesus poured into that group of disciples? My goodness. And He said, "Hey, I'll bring these things to your remembrance." Those things that you and I have been taught through the years, God will bring them back into our remembrance. See, the apostles remembered and they wrote with the help of the Holy Spirit. John's Gospel, even the entire New Testament, wouldn't even exist if not for the reminding work of the Holy Spirit. It's His inspired Word. He invoked it in them. He golly, I don't even know what the word is that I want. He brought it to their remembrance, all the things that He said to them. He literally brought it to their remembrance. And by that, by doing that, they had the ability then to pen that stuff, write it down, get it on, well, we'll call it, get it on paper, but, you know, they were writing it on all kinds of parchments or whatever. I'm not sure, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the reminding work of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. Can we? Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and let's start in verse 35 there. We'll read this, and then we're going to tackle some questions from these verses. Verse 35 says, "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the wave beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he, being Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And then he arose and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him.'" Listen, that's an amazing passage of Scripture. Why was Jesus able to sleep in the midst of the storm? Because he's Jesus. Because he's Jesus. You have to understand one thing that was said. He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, he didn't say, "Well, let's jump in the boat and let's start rowing out there, but if it gets too bad, we'll just have to come back." That's not what he said. He said, "Y'all get in the boat, because we're going to the other side." That's a declaration. He declared, "We are going to the other side." When Jesus declares things to you and I, we ought not look for anything other than the declaration that he spoke unto us. Jesus said it, I believe it, that settles it. Look at this. Who? These are the questions. We're going to look at who, what, where, when, why, wherefore, and so what. Amen? Who, what, why, where, when, wherefore, and so what? Those are the things we're going to look at here for these next few moments. Who? Well, what is being said about the people involved? Well, the people involved, the who is Jesus and the disciples. And the question that is being invoked is, why are you so fearful? And what does Jesus say? Why are they so fearful? Why do you think they're so fearful? Let me just throw it back at you. Why do you think? Pardon me? I can't hear you. Why do you think they were fearful? Well, it's there in the verse. It says, because you have no faith. If you have no faith. If you have no foundation, when the water and the waves start coming around you and you don't have a foundation, you're probably going down. But the foundation was in the boat. The foundation was Jesus Christ. Listen, if he's with you, pretty good chance you're okay. Just saying. So what? Well, what's happening? Well, there was a great windstorm and the waves beat into the boat. One of the Gospels in this same passage, it says that the seas were boisterous. I looked up that word boisterous, and it means that the sea was raging. They weren't just having some little rollers. It was raging. It was bad. The wind was whipping up the waves, and the waves were just, I mean, it was a bad night at, at sea or on the lake. It was bad. But Jesus was at peace. He was at calm because He's the peace speaker. But the disciples are looking at everything in the natural. Their faith just wasn't working out for them. Why? Because they were looking in the natural. There's a great windstorm. The waves beat against the boat. Jesus is asleep. And He gets up and He rebukes the wind and the waves. The good thing that I want to give credit to the disciples was they knew who to go to. Amen? I mean, we maybe overlook that a little bit, but the disciples knew who to go to when things were going bad. When things are going bad in your life and my life, who do we go to? They went to Jesus. And they woke Him up and they said, "Hey, we're going to perish." Jesus stood up, spoke to the wind and the waves, and He rebuked them and they calmed down. This is taking place for the where? This is taking place on the Sea of Galilee. And where are the people all coming from? Where were they coming from and going to? They were coming from the country of the Gadarenes. Well, when did it take place? It took place. It was in the evening. They had been up all day. They'd been ministering all day. It was evening. They were probably a little groggy, a little weary from the day. Why was this happening? Why did this event happen? That's a question. That's the why of all of this. Why did this happen? Why is this story even included? Well, I'll tell you why. To build our faith. To build our faith. That's what I was trying to communicate just a moment ago when I said the disciples knew who to go to. When you're having problems in your life, when all hell is coming against you, when you've had a day like my day has been, I promise you we have to go to the rock of our salvation. Amen? We've got to go to Jesus. So, Jesus challenged the disciples, when He told them, "You have no faith." It was a challenge to them to build their faith. That's what we need to do, to build our faith and to be challenged by God's Word. So wherefore and so what? What difference will this make in your life and mine if we apply these truths? What difference will it make in your life and my life when we begin systematically to apply these truths to our life? Well, just for the as just a kind of a cover answer, just to know that Jesus is in the same boat that you and I are in ought to build our faith. That's a faith builder. So let me ask you this. How much time should you and I spend in a week reading and studying the Scripture? Well, to each one of us, that's going to be different. To each one of us, that's probably going to look different. There are multiple different kinds of daily devotions that are out there. Our daily bread, there's just a plethora of Bible studies and things, and you can get it, and they're good. Most of them are really good, but just reading the Word and checking it out and praying and saying, "God, teach me by Your Holy Spirit." It's going to be different for each one of us. Amen? It's just going to. But let me just sum it up by saying this. How much time should we spend? All we can. Literally, we need to spend all that we can. Because I'll tell you what, the things that we're learning about our culture and about our lives right now and the things that are going on, we better know God's Word, and we better be able to stand on God's Word. I'm just saying. So I want to look at God the Father. How important is the Word of God to you and I? How important is it? Listen, it is my lifeline. BIBLE stands for this: Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. Amen. The Bible, I've given a lot of Bibles to different people and different folks that have given their lives to the Lord and whatnot. And I always write, or I probably don't always, but when I think about it, most often I will write in the leaflet of their Bible that this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. That's just a simple little thing, but it's true. It's powerful. How important is the Word of God to you? Could it in fact change your life? It did change my life. It goes without question. God's Word is vital to me. It literally has changed my life. It literally has given me a hope and a life. In days like today, in days like yesterday, when it just seems like everything comes crashing down around you, you can know that at the end of the day, you're still breathing, you're still sucking air, you still have hope. You have to resolve that. You have to resolve that. I want to talk about the existence of God. See, the Bible doesn't seek to prove the existence of God. We have to understand that. The Bible doesn't seek to prove the existence of God. The fact that there is a God is taught throughout the Scriptures. The first verse in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, is a good example. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That establishes that there is a God. So God's existence is stated as a statement of fact and does not need proof. There are tens of thousands of folks out there that would love to argue with you about God, about His existence, about this and that. But listen, I won't argue with them. I won't argue with them because it's an established fact in my life. God's existence is stated as a statement of fact. Listen, we either believe the Bible or we don't. Amen? We either believe it or we don't. My faith, my eternity is founded in God's Word. So do I believe all the good stuff about Jesus and being washed in His blood and those kinds of things? I believe all that, but you know what? God, I don't know. God, in the beginning, God. Well, I don't know. Listen, you either believe it all, matter-of-factly, or you don't. It's where faith has to come into play. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the existence of it is stated as a statement of fact, does not need proof. So the man who says there is no God, according to Psalm 14 and 1, is a fool. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Listen, I'm a log truck driver. We live in the Pacific Northwest of Oregon. It is beautiful country. In the mornings, I've got several pictures on my phone of sitting on the log landing waiting to get loaded or even being loaded and see the sun starting to come up and there may be some clouds in the sunrise. I mean, if you can look at those kinds of things and not know that there's a God, my goodness. I mean, He reaffirms Himself to me every morning when I see the sun come up. He reaffirms it to me. Even apart from the Bible, there are certain evidences for the existence of God. Mankind has always believed in a universal being. I mean, you can ask pretty much any ethnic group or culture group or whatever, and every one of them seems to have something of a higher power. Amen. I mean, they just have something of a higher power. They've always believed in a universal being. You look at the tribes of the jungles around the world, even the natives of this country, and you'll find right away that they all look to God. They all believe in a higher power. we know that creation must have a creator. The universe could not originate without a first cause. The reality of the wonderful design that we see in creation demands an infinite designer. Have you stopped for a moment and thought about your body? Have you thought for a moment about your sense of smell, your sense of taste, the reality of vision? I mean, when you stop and just, you know, think about that. When you get hurt, you hurt yourself, you cut yourself, you start to bleed, and instantly your body goes to work fixing what just got damaged. You don't have to go, you know what, I really think that I should tell my body to, you're leaking. You probably need to plug that up. It just starts doing it. Your blood starts to thicken. It coagulates. It seals it off. Your cells begin to grow back. That's because God designed you and I that way. It is amazing when you just stop and think about it. Creation demands an infinite designer. Since man is an intelligent being, his creator must have been of a much higher order to create him. I'm telling you, it is absolutely beyond our wildest imagination what God has designed in each one of us. I think I want to stop right there. We're gonna stop right there. We're gonna get into this again next week, and we're gonna begin talking about the nature of God. Do some homework this week while you're at home. I hope this will provoke you to get into your Word and to begin to study your Bible. You know, here's something for you to begin to study. Look up and find the nature of God. Just for an example, He is spirit. He's unseen. He's invisible. No one has seen Him. That's what John 1 and 18 says. No one's seen God at any time. Only the begotten who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Amen. The Old Testament, I've got to shut up, I'm telling you. I got to quit. I'll just keep going. But the Old Testament, you know, it's not that they saw the physical, you know, the appearance, the attributes of God, but you know, Moses saw Him in a burning bush. Right? Then he knew who was speaking to him. So that's what we're talking about. So, get in your Word this week. Come back next Wednesday at 6 o'clock, and we're going to start talking. And obviously, I'm not going to be able to hear much from you, but you'll be able to hear from me. And I pray that the things that I share with you will bring some things together that you've been looking at this week. Amen? That's my prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for this time in Your presence, Lord, and I pray that tonight as we wrap this up and close down for the evening, I pray, God, that these things that we've talked about, Lord, will build our faith, will spur us and provoke us, Lord, to be more of who You've called us to be, and that is studiers and disciples of Your Word, people that want to learn and grow in the things of God, that we would be weaned off the milk and that we'd begin to start taking bites of the bread and the meat of Your Word. And Father, we are grateful for it. I thank You for each one. I pray, God, that You be with us the remainder of this week, God. Watch over us. Keep us safe. God, bring us back together on Sunday, Lord, as we come together physically and electronically, Lord, to worship You and to hear what You might have to say to us. And I'm grateful for it, and I thank You for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Don't forget to give. Have a great week. Enjoy the sunshine. It's supposed to be hot by Friday. Anyway, God bless you and good night.